The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're going to open God's Word again this morning to John 16, so I encourage you to do that now. We're going to be in John 16 again next week, and then our family, as I told you last week, is going to be on vacation for 3 weeks, and then Julie and I will be out of town after that for 1 week at a long weekend, actually, for a conference. So we'll be in John 16 this morning and then John 16 next week. And then you have 4 weeks of people that you don't have to listen to like me. So you get guest speakers and men who get to boldly proclaim the word of God. And I know you'll be blessed and encouraged and you can get a break from me. So no, it's good. We're looking forward to some time away as a family. We pray, ask you pray for us as we get some time away and just that will be profitable and refreshing as we go to Colorado for 3 weeks with 5 kids in a pop-up camper. So please pray for us. Don't pray for our kids, just pray for us, all right? And I know you understand what I mean when I say that. So John 16. Many of you are old enough to remember the day when the Berlin Wall came down. It was November 9, 1989. I remember the day well. I was in my dorm room at the Air Force Academy and watching it on the video screen, watching the portrayal on TV of the wall coming down. Starting August 13, 1961, the Berlin Wall was constructed as a way to keep East Germans out of West Berlin. The barrier included guard towers placed along large concrete walls, including a death strip that kept East Germans out, and any who attempted to cross that death strip were gunned down. For 28 years, rather, the wall stood deterring East Berliners and East Germans from defecting into West Berlin. During that time, 5,000 people attempted to escape over the wall, with approximately 150 being killed as a result. The Berlin Wall, together with the border between East and West Germany, formed what was known as the Iron Curtain. It is what separated Western Europe from the Eastern Bloc countries. And ultimately, the wall served to separate West Berlin from East Berlin and East Germany, and it caused a separation. It kept people out. There was a wall that was placed high that was determined to keep people out. It was determined to separate people and prevent people from crossing over. Well, on November 9, 1989, that all changed when a series of political changes caused the wall to come down. Following closely on the heels of President Reagan's famous speech where he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Do you remember that? After many weeks of civil unrest, the East German government finally allowed East Germans to cross into West Berlin and West Germany. Crowds climbed the wall and crowds flooded into West Berlin. Over the next few weeks, a euphoric public and souvenir hunters began chipping away at parts of the wall. November 9 is considered the date the wall fell, but the wall in its entirety was not torn down immediately. It lasted for weeks, if not months, as people came with sledgehammers and chisels and hammers and chipped off souvenirs of this wall. They demolished the wall. And I was reading about this week. They were known as wall woodpeckers. Kind of an interesting nickname, isn't it? They were known as wall woodpeckers because they came away and they just gradually chipped away at the Berlin Wall until it was totally destroyed. Those people hammered away at the wall until its resistance was removed. They hammered away at it. They chiseled away at it until the wall came down. It's a great illustration. It's a great illustration because like that wall, there is a wall that separates God from man and man from God. There is a wall that is separating us from God. There's a separation between God and us because of sin. There is a wall that has been erected, not by God himself, but by us. We have erected a wall, a sin wall that keeps us from entering into God's presence. And frankly, man's greatest problem is this wall. Man's greatest problem is this separation from God. And the only way for us to be free from this separation is to tear that wall down. So how does that happen? Well, just like those wall woodpeckers chipped away at that Berlin Wall until it was destroyed and its resistance was removed, so too does the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of the world, the hearts of unbelievers, to chip away at this wall that separates them from God and remove it, and to remove its resistance and to remove the separating wall between them and God. His job, the job of the Holy Spirit, is to enter the heart of the unbeliever and to smash down the resistance that they have placed there because of sin. His ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to enter the heart of the unbeliever and to penetrate it, to urge them and to convict them of sin, to drive them to the cross. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is to destroy the shackles of sin that grip a man's heart. It is to chip away at that wall until it's been removed and to reverse the sin in their heart and tear down that wall. As we come to our study of John, we come to a passage that describes exactly that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the world to knock down a wall of separation between them and God. This passage is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers the last few weeks. This morning we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. And maybe it's not something you've ever thought about. How does the Holy Spirit minister to the world? We know how He ministers to us as believers and us as the church, and how He gifts us and comforts us and teaches us and encourages us. But how does the Holy Spirit work in the heart of the unbeliever? That's what we talk about this morning. And I can't wait to show you what's here because it's so encouraging. And it's so encouraging for a couple of reasons. One, it's encouraging because it shows how the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to bring you to Christ. You maybe never thought about this. You maybe never really considered what happened to smash the wall of separation between you and God. But today's passage is going to tell you exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit, when you were an unbeliever, entered your heart and began chipping away and doing whatever it took to convict you of sin and tear down that wall. You're going to be encouraged this morning as you see what the Holy Spirit has done in your heart to bring you to Himself. It's encouraging for another reason. It's encouraging also because this is how the Holy Spirit still operates today. He's still doing this. And there are people, some maybe here this morning, some people whom you love, some friends and family, there are still people today whom the Holy Spirit wants to work this way in. Even the most hardened sinner, even the most hardened person against the things of God can have that heart hammered away at by the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can't change their heart. Some of you have people in your life right now that you just want so desperately to see come to Christ. Listen, you can't change it. You can't change their heart. You can't do anything to bring them to Christ. You can't do anything to open their hearts and help them believe. But there is someone who is able to do all that. And it's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we find in John 16, verses 8 through 11. So I invite you to follow along as I read these few verses. John 16, starting in verse 8. It says, And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. These are Jesus' words to the disciples the night before his crucifixion. Let me just remind you where we've been over the last few weeks. We've been in this large section of Scripture, John 13 to 17, known as the Upper Room Discourse. And we've been at it for quite a while now. And so we're hammering away at this wonderful passage known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus has pulled these disciples together and he is seeking to encourage their hearts and tell them, listen, you're going to go minister now on my behalf. But I got to tell you that I'm leaving. And you're going to be hated, but it's okay because I'm sending you a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who will help you and aid you and assist you in your ministry. And so starting a few weeks ago, we began looking at four instructions for appropriating the resources of the Holy Spirit in the midst of persecution. 4 instructions for appropriating the resources of the Holy Spirit in the midst of persecution. Let me just review for you where we've been. First, we said last week that we need to remember that the world hates us. Remember that the world hates you. And this is, I know, not the most encouraging part of this, but the world hates you. And we saw that in chapter 16, verse 2. If you look up in verse 2, it says, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." And so here's Jesus, and he's telling these 11 disciples, that there's going to come a day when you're going to be hated. In fact, they're going to be hated so much that they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. They're going to be excommunicated from the synagogue, which, as we said last week, was a huge thing for a Jew, to be kicked out of the community of believers. And not only that, they would be killed. It says in verse 2 that those who would kill them would actually think that they were offering service to God. There would be those who killed the disciples who actually thought that they were doing God a favor. And so Jesus wants them to know what they're heading into. They need to know that they're heading into an environment where they're going to be hated, and they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, and they're going to be killed by those who think that they're offering service to God. And so Jesus just wants them to know this. Just, you need to know what you're heading into. You need to know exactly what you're going to face. He wants them to go in eyes wide open. He wants them to know exactly what to expect. They're going to be hated and despised and rejected because the world hates Christ. And we've said this before, the world hates Jesus. The world has always hated Jesus. The world will always continue to hate Jesus. And the world hates those who associate with Jesus. And so Jesus says, not only are they going to kill me, they're going to kill you because of your association with me. And so the full fury of the world's hatred of Christ would be directed towards the disciples. That was true then. That's still true today. You are hated by the world because of your association with Christ. As we said last week, though, there's a second thing you need to understand. It's number 2, that you need to recognize that the Spirit comforts you. And this is the good news. This is the silver lining in this whole issue. Yes, the world hates you, and yes, the world is opposed to you as a Christian. And yet, number 2, you need to recognize that the Spirit comforts you. Look up in verse 7 of chapter 16. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so Jesus says, yes, I know this sounds really bad. You're going to be hated. But you need to know as well that if I go away, and I am going away, I'm going to send someone, a Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will assist you and comfort you and minister to you in your trouble. So it's not all hopeless. And so these are the things that we were talking about last week, and as we come to verses 8 through 11 this week, Jesus anticipates what the disciples were thinking. I need to put yourself in their shoes. Listen, they're thinking, okay, we're about to head into an environment where we're going to be hated, despised, rejected, kicked out of the synagogue, killed, and you want us to go tell people about you? This doesn't make sense. That this doesn't make sense for us to step into this environment where we're going to be hated. What's the point in continuing this ministry if we're going to be hated and rejected and despised and killed and kicked out of the synagogue? It seems hopeless. Why even go about this? And so Jesus anticipates their question. He anticipates exactly what they were thinking, knowing exactly what they would be heading into. He anticipates that, and he cuts them off in their thinking. He says, but I know it sounds hopeless, but the Spirit is going to go before you, and he is going to do a work. He is going to, as we saw in verses 8 through 11, as we just read, he is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so he tells them that the Spirit is going to go before you, and he's going to begin tearing down the hearts and the walls of sin in the hearts of unbelievers. And this is a promise and a guarantee that they will be successful in ministry. There will be many who embrace Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit as he enters their hearts and breaks the power of sin. That's what these verses are about. This is not about the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is about the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. And so today I want to share with you a third lesson or instruction for appropriating the resources of the Holy Spirit in the midst of persecutions. Number three, we need to recall that the Spirit convicts the world. This is the third one. We're going to look at the fourth one next week. So if you want the rest of the story, you got to come back next week. But here's number three. We're going to look at this one today. Recall that the Spirit convicts the world. Look at verse 8. Follow along as I read. He says, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so Jesus says here, when he comes, who's the he? The he is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, when that Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now you need to remember that the giving of the Holy Spirit is still future. It hasn't happened yet. We talked about this last week. We said that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to apply the works of Christ's work on the cross to the hearts of believers or to people who need to come to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to take what Christ did on the cross, what Christ did through the resurrection, what Christ accomplished in bringing forgiveness and salvation to all people. He, the Holy Spirit's job is to take that and to apply that to believers' hearts. Well, that can't happen until the work of Christ is finished. Christ hasn't died yet. Christ hasn't been raised yet. Christ has not accomplished the work that God has given him to do. And so the Holy Spirit can't come yet. And so Jesus says, when he comes, it's still future. He will then, when he comes, apply the work of the cross to those whom he ministers to. Still 50 days away. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, which is right now when Jesus is about to be crucified. And so in verse 8, Jesus promises them that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to perform a work of conviction in the heart of people. Look at verse 8. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That word convict is the word that means to bring to light, or it will expose. He will expose. He will set forth. He will convince someone of something. The idea here is to present or expose the facts so that someone is convinced about what is true. And so Jesus says here, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he is going to convict or convince or work in the hearts of the world to show them, listen, that they're guilty. That's his work. Kind of like a prosecutor. You like to watch those lawyer shows? You know, then there's all kinds of them on TV. You can watch them and you can see what a district attorney does. His job as a district attorney or as a prosecutor is to present the evidence and to demonstrate to the defendant and to the jury that he's guilty. To convince them that he is guilty of a crime. His job is to bring a conviction, to demonstrate guilt. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He is the divine prosecutor. And his ministry is to go to the heart of the unbeliever, to the world, and to show people the truth about their sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to come to get them to confess their sin and to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. This is his ministry. As I said, Jesus is not talking here about convicting believers of sin. He does that. The Holy Spirit does that. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer to convict us of sin. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here he is talking about Jesus, or the Holy Spirit rather, entering the heart of the unbeliever to convict them concerning sin. You say, why is this important? This is important because without this, there would be no one saved. None. None of you sitting here today, me included, none of us would be converted. None of us would be saved were it not for this work of the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean? Let me just give you some verses to remind you of the fact that no person understands spiritual realities on their own. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. A person without Christ, not only do they not choose to understand them, they can't understand them because it's a spiritual issue. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see. Ephesians 4:18 says that before Christ entered our hearts, we were those who were darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in our hearts. Just read Romans 3, starting in verse 9. There are none who love God, none who seek after God. There are none who are righteous. All of us have gone astray. And so there is this insurmountable wall between God and us before we come to Christ. I was talking to my boys last night. I said, guys, what if you came to a wall that was like so high you couldn't even see over it and so long you couldn't even go around? What would you do? And one of them said, well, I'd get a quadrillion 559-foot long rope. And I'd get a 1,500,000-foot ladder. They don't quite comprehend the big numbers and how those all work yet. But they would say, that's what they were saying. We'd get this big, long rope and ladder, and we try and climb this. Listen, this is an insurmountable wall. There's no way for anyone to come to Christ until they're convicted of their sin. And so the job of the Holy Spirit is to enter into the heart of the unbeliever and to smash the wall of sin by convicting them that they are a sinner who has offended a holy God. And so this is his ministry, to open up a man's heart, to lay it bare, to show them exactly what they've done, to show them how they've offended a holy God and how they have broken his law, and then to drive them to the cross. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so Jesus is promising these disciples, he's saying, men, I'm sending you the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to go before you, and he is going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is his guarantee to these troubled, discouraged, scared, despairing, almost hopeless disciples. I love this. I love this because the only way a sinner can move to a relationship with Christ is if the Holy Spirit first tills the ground. Unless the Holy Spirit does the beginning works of conviction, no one can come to Christ. Friends, you didn't come to Christ on your own. You didn't just decide one day to love Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working in your heart to remove the blinders and to remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. You say, how does he do this? Look at verse 8. And we're going to look at these three things for a few moments this morning. Verse 8 describes, Jesus describes the three areas that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the unbeliever to draw them to Christ. Look at that, it says in verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. These are the three areas that the Holy Spirit begins to hammer away and chip away at the heart of the unbeliever to bring them to Christ. Let's look at these. First, number one, he says he convicts of sin. Now in verses 9, 10, and 11, he goes on to explain for us each of these areas a little more clearly. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The first area Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict in is in the area of sin. A person needs to know about sin. A person must need to be convicted about sin. A person needs to be brought to the point of being convinced that they are sinners before they can have the good news of coming to Christ. If someone has no awareness of sin, they're not going to see their need for a Savior, right? These are the hardest people to share Christ with. You've done this, you've had opportunities to do this, you've shared Christ with someone, and you can tell that there's no conviction there. There's no tilling of the soil yet. The Spirit hasn't gotten through, either for their own hardness of heart, and that's probably why, but there's no conviction of sin. And this is the person who's the most difficult to share Christ with. On the other hand, the person whose heart has been tilled is the greatest person to share Christ with, isn't it? You go and you talk to them about sin, and you talk to them about righteousness, and you talk to them about Christ and the cross, and they're like, I'm there. I need that. I'm convicted of my sin. I need a Savior. My heart is broken. I need to turn to Christ. And you can tell that the Spirit has been working in their heart and convicting them of sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He works to bring conviction of sin, to tear open the heart of a man and to drive them to the cross. Notice verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The greatest expression of sin in the heart of the unbeliever is the fact that they reject Christ. This is ultimately why someone goes to hell. It's not because they have some sin that is unforgivable. People don't go to hell ultimately because they have sinned against God. They do, but they ultimately go to hell because they have rejected Christ. And that's what Jesus says here in verse 9. He says, because they do not believe in me. The ultimate expression of sin is a failure to believe in Christ. That is the height of arrogance and pride. That is the ultimate sin for which a person is cast into hell and damnation forever. It's because they have not believed in Christ. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to enter into the heart of this person, to convince them of sin, and then to drive them to the cross and to show them the glories of Christ. We'll show you some examples. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I want you to see just a couple examples of this. It's so wonderful and it's so glorious when the Holy Spirit does this, and when this actually happens, it's wonderful. Acts chapter 2. You remember the setting here? This is when the Spirit's given. You remember Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and here he is. He's given. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is given, and people are hearing a wind and noise, and then those who are filled with the Spirit begin to speak in tongues at this point, the demonstration of the fact that the Spirit has come. And then Peter, I love this, Peter takes his stand in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and he begins preaching. And he begins boldly telling the people who are there that day about Jesus. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. And he goes on and he preaches about how they killed Christ, and yet how God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here's Peter standing up before the masses on the day of Pentecost, and he's boldly preaching about what they did to Christ. And I love this. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That means to literally be to stab or cut. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And right there, in the little white spaces between those little black letters, the Spirit of God was working in the hearts of those people. And he brought them to conviction. He convicted them about the fact that they had killed the Christ, the Messiah. And so Peter says, verse 38, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it was. Right there. I believe that if Peter had preached this message 24 hours earlier, this wouldn't have happened. This wouldn't have happened. It was now. He preached it now, and he preached it with boldness. And the effect, the result, was 3,000 people saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God had been given, and the Spirit of God was working in the hearts of those people to convict them of sin and to preach Christ to them. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you one other example. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. This is the Ethiopian. Acts 8:30, when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate this generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from the scripture, listen, he preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water.'" Don't you like that? "What prevents me from being baptized?" What happened between those two verses? What happened between verse 35 and verse 36? It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of this Ethiopian to convince him of sin and to bring him to Christ. Friends, this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is his ministry, is to go in the hearts of unbelievers and begin smashing down and tearing down the walls of sin. If you're here this morning, this is what the Holy Spirit's done for you. There's a second area. Go back to John chapter 16. There's a second area that the Holy Spirit convicts in. John chapter 16, verse 10. Not only does he convict of sin, he convicts of righteousness. Look at verse 10. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, but the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of righteousness. You need to understand this. The religion of the world is, "I'm a good person," right? You talk to most people today, they will say, and you ask them, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" "I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person down the road. I don't do those kinds of things. I'm a good person." That's what the Jews thought as well. That's what most people think today as well. Many people, when you ask them, they just say, "I'm a good person." They think they're righteous. They're self-righteous. That was probably most of us before we came to Christ. We thought we were good enough. Jesus came onto the earth. And he began preaching righteousness. And he began saying, "Nobody's good enough. Nobody." This is why the Jews killed him. Because he said, "You're not good enough either, Jews." Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "You're to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So you have to be perfect to get into heaven. You understand that? We have to be perfect to get into heaven. And so you can either be perfect one of two ways. You can try on your own and try to accomplish your own righteousness and be perfect in yourself, which no one can do. Or you can have the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, given to you. You can have Jesus' perfection given to you, and you can take his righteousness. So when you stand before God someday, you can be perfect because the righteousness of Christ covers you. This is the doctrine of imputed righteousness or justification. And so Jesus is leaving and he's saying, "Listen, I've been saying all along, you can't be righteous enough in yourself. You can't be perfect enough in yourself." But the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to keep saying the same thing I've been saying. He's going to keep telling you, "You can't be righteous enough." This is how he works. He works in the heart of the unbeliever to convict them of their sin, to convict them of their righteousness or their lack of righteousness, that they need another's righteousness credited to their account. Thirdly, look at verse 11. He convicts them also of judgment. Verse 11, "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." This is so good. The Holy Spirit's job is also to convict the world that a judgment is coming. And we know there's a judgment coming because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who's that? That's Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the one who has reigned in this world under the hand of God. He is known as the god of this world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so Satan is the ruler of this world, but Jesus is looking ahead to the cross and he's saying there's coming a day in a short time when the Satan, the god of this world, is going to be judged. You say, when was Satan judged? He was judged at the cross. Satan crushed Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed Satan's head. Jesus on the cross conquered sin and death. Colossians 2 tells us that he made triumph over Satan and the demons. Listen, here's the point. Satan has been judged. His power has been rendered ineffective. And Jesus' point here is saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to work in the hearts of unbelievers to tell them that they are under the same judgment. That judgment is coming to them as well. And all who reject Christ will be judged just like Satan was judged. When you have time, I want you to read Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. Because it says that the devil was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And then it goes on to say there's this great white throne judgment, and all the dead, the great and the small, were standing there, and if their name was not written in the book of life, they are thrown into the same lake of fire as the devil and the beast and the prophet. And so the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the hearts of unbelievers about sin and righteousness and coming judgment. Listen. God loves the world so much that he sends the Spirit to convict the world in these three areas to drive them to Christ. I want to give you some implications. I want to give you some thoughts as we close, some things for you to consider in light of a message like this. Number one, don't resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. All of you have had your warning light on your dash come on as you're driving, and it says low oil or overheating or you need gas. And you know that if you ignore those warning lights, you're in trouble. The Holy Spirit is the warning light on your dash. And his job is to convict the world of sin. But listen, conviction is not the same as conversion. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Listen, you can resist the Holy Spirit. There are many who are convicted about sin, but many who don't turn to Christ. Their conscience is pricked, but it doesn't necessarily result in salvation for all people. Maybe you're here this morning and you wonder why you came. Maybe you're here this morning and you just wonder, how did I get here? Why am I here? Maybe you've rejected Christ a lot, but you're here this morning and you can't figure out why. Listen, I know why. Because the Holy Spirit wants to draw you to Christ. And we would beg you this morning, stop resisting. The hound of heaven is after you. Let him have his way with you. Turn to Christ. Turn from your sin. And let the Holy Spirit soften your heart. Number two, if you know Christ this morning, number two, you need to meditate on the wonder of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. You need to meditate on the wonder of the Holy Spirit's work in your salvation. You were saved because the Holy Spirit tore down the walls of sin in your heart to draw you to Christ. Jesus wasn't just knocking at the door of your heart and you decided to let him in one day. The Holy Spirit was at work smashing down the walls of sin in your heart, chipping away at it to convict you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. That's what happened to me. I remember it well. I was a sophomore at the academy. And I remember laying on the top of my bunk staring at the wall in my dorm, saying, Lord, I'm not sure I've ever trusted you as my Lord and Savior. I've been religious, I've gone to church, but I'm not sure I've ever truly repented of my sin and embraced Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had been working. And if you're here today and you know Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit was working in your heart to draw you to Himself. So meditate on that. Remember that God sent to you God to bring you to God. Isn't that good? In fact, it took a work of God. God had to smash down that wall to get your attention to help you see your sin and draw you to Christ. Number three, don't try to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't do this. I can't do this for anybody or to anybody. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just frustrated. That person that you love so dearly just won't come to Christ. And maybe you've kind of taken it upon yourself, okay, I'm gonna do what I need to do to get their attention. I'm gonna do what I have to really help them see they need a Savior. And you have a part in that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you can't do it. You can't accomplish this work. No matter how hard you try, no matter how desperately you want to save someone, you can't do it. You can't knock down those walls. You can't bring conviction to the heart of a person. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to do that. And so if there's that person in your life that you are so earnest to see them saved, you need to remember whose job it is to do that. And you need to cry out for the Holy Spirit to work and accomplish that work. Can I talk to you, those of you who are parents? If you're a parent here this morning, I want you to listen to this, because this is what you do in parenting. You can't save your children. You can't do anything to convict them of sin and make them saved. And so the job of parenting is to expose them to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all you do in parenting. The job of a parent is to expose their children to the truth, to show them their sin, and to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. That's what you do as a parent. William Farley says this. He says, new birth is the ultimate change that every child needs. It is the goal of the parenting process. But every parent faces a dilemma. We cannot give our children new birth. Children cannot take it. They cannot purchase it. We cannot earn it. God gives new birth, and He gives it to whomever He wills. So if that's the case, then our job as parents, dads, moms, your job is simply to expose the hearts of your children to the truth of God and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's what parenting is. Don't try to duplicate the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four. Remember the privilege of participating in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do this in a void. He doesn't just kind of zap someone. He works in the hearts, but He always works through an agent. He works through the agent of His Word, and He works through the agent of His people. And when you as a believer get to participate in this, it's thrilling. Because the Holy Spirit wants to work through you. He wants to come in, live in you, and He does as a believer, and then He wants to use you as an agent of His conversion in the hearts of other people. And frankly, this is where the adventure begins. This is the joy of being a Christian, that you get to speak truth to others, and you get to expose them to the Word of God, and you get to be an agent of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the world. What a thrill. Think about some of the thrilling things you've been involved with. Think of some of the most exciting things you've done in your life. I was thinking this week, I've parachuted, I've flown in a glider, I've flown in an F-16, I've walked on the Great Wall of China, been married to my wife for 17 years, I'm the dad of 5 kids, which is thrilling in and of itself. Yesterday, I completed a half Ironman triathlon, 70.3 miles, and I crossed the finish line. That was the most thrilling part of the day, was crossing the finish line after 6 hours. But I'm telling you this, there is nothing as thrilling as being an agent of the Holy Spirit to help him, to be used by him to bring conviction of sin to others. And I wonder, are you ready for that challenge? Are you up for it? Because it's a great privilege we get to participate in. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He works to convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. And it guarantees that some are saved. If you're here today and you know Christ, rejoice in your salvation because of what the Holy Spirit has done. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, stop resisting the conviction.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.
Of the Holy Spirit.